Sing on, ye joyful pilgrims, we are told in the song, which in many ways corresponds with the text I want to talk to you about this morning from Ephesians chapter 5. It's a familiar passage to many of you. Verses 18 through 20, the Apostle Paul writes, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. That's the familiar part of that text. But verse 20 continues on and says, "Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." We're urged to sing and to make melody in our hearts to the Lord, accompanied by always giving thanks for all things. Well, I want to tell you that that's a tall order to fill. To give thanks, we might think, well, that's certainly we can do. It's possible, certainly right to give thanks. But Paul said, always giving thanks. And we might say, well, okay, always giving thanks. We can try that. We can certainly make that attempt to always be thankful. But Paul didn't write that. He said, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God. Always giving thanks for all things and giving that thanks to God. It's sometimes extremely difficult to give thanks to God always and for all things. But yet that's what we are urged to do. And I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning about just that. How can we always give thanks and do it for all things? Because there are a lot of things that we will encounter in life that just aren't not very pleasant. Circumstances that we may encounter that would make it very difficult to give thanks, and circumstances that we might find very difficult to be thankful for. I suspect that there would be some in our midst today who would find it, in light of recent events, to be thankful. It would be difficult to sing that song, "Sing on, O joyful pilgrims." But that is exactly what we are urged to do. And I want to suggest to you a few factors that we might consider when we are challenged to be thankful and to be thankful for all things. Some of the things that may challenge us in that regard: we see a child born with some physical deficiency. We see sickness. We see death. We see so many things in life that would challenge us in this regard. Well, I want to suggest to you that one factor that we need to consider when we think about this is that we need to consider what I'm going to call the sin factor. Why do things like that happen? We've talked about this just not too long ago. Why do bad things happen? Why do things that challenge us in our efforts to be always thankful and to be thankful for all things, why do those kinds of things occur in life? And I'm going to suggest to you that we would be, I think, benefited by understanding that the sin factor figures into this. We live in a world cursed with sin and filled with sorrow. And the reason for that is because sin was introduced into this world long ago. Romans, the 5th chapter, the Apostle Paul explains to us in the 12th verse that sin was introduced by one man, and through one man, sin was introduced into the world. That's That's where it gained its entrance into this world. And death, through sin, death happens. And Paul's writing about physical death in Romans 5. Death happens because of sin. And so he says, sin passed on to all men because of all sin. When we wrestle with those circumstances in life that challenge us to be thankful, to be always thankful for all things, we need to factor in the fact of death. Job wrote in Job, the 14th chapter in the first verse, that man born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. That's just the nature of this life as it exists because of our sin. A preacher went to visit a woman one time who was quite ill, and she had been suffering for quite some time. And she said to him, "Why am I suffering so? Can you explain to me?" And he said, "Yes, ma'am, I can." She says, "Well, please do. Why am I suffering so?" And he said, "Because you're getting old." And there's a great deal of truth to that. Why do we get old? You know, you read in the book of Genesis, you read about some of those early people in human history. Adam lived to be 930 years. The Bible said, and he died. Seth, his son, lived to be 912 years. The Bible said, and he died. Enosh lived to be 905 years. And the Bible said, and he died. And as time went on, men lived for fewer and fewer years. But the Bible still says, and they died. Why is that so? It's because of the sin factor. That's why. Because sin was introduced into this world, and because men and women continue to repeat after the example of our forefather Adam, and we sin as well, therefore death has a place in this world. Someone has made the statement in the past that death runs in my family. That's exactly right. And it runs in your family and in my family as well. But one day, in the midst of all of this, we can recall the words that the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 when he asked the question, "Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting?" One day, these things will be removed. And so what I'm suggesting to you is this: while we certainly face difficult, trying circumstances, while we face situations in our lives that may make it a struggle to be thankful, even in the midst of facing death and suffering and sickness in this life, even in the midst of that, we can yet be thankful. We can be thankful that all this will one day pass away. But I want to suggest another factor to you that we ought to consider, and we ought to think of it as the chastisement or the corrective factor. It may be that circumstances that we face in our lives, the difficulties that we are encountering in our life, may in fact be a correction from God. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the writer of the Hebrew letter puts it like this, beginning in verse 5, "Have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. He disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Did you catch that last verse? All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. Scripture acknowledges the fact that we may face some circumstances, even in instances where there is corrective instruction being applied by the Lord. It recognizes this is not joyful. It's not saying, and certainly what Paul writes in Ephesians 5 doesn't imply that we have to derive some kind of joy and pleasure out of difficulties. But listen to what the writer says. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet, to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Even in corrective situations, even when there is chastisement from the Lord, there is reason to be joyful, to be thankful. To be thankful that God thinks so much about us that He would even take the time and make the effort to correct. It's an indication that He loves us, just like our parents' correction and discipline of us when we were children was an indication that they loved us. It wasn't joyful at the moment. It was sorrowful. But yet, because we received the training and the instruction from such correction, we were improved. We were made better. We could become adults. It would be worthwhile in this life. And that's exactly what the Hebrew writer is saying. It may be that we need to consider when we find ourselves in difficult and unpleasant circumstances and we're challenged to be thankful, even in the midst of that, of those circumstances, we may need to consider the sin factor. Why such things happen, and the corrective factor. I would suggest to you we also ought to think about the dependency factor. If we never had a problem, we wouldn't know that God could correct or that God could solve problems, would we? Turn over, if you would, to 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. In verses 7 through 10, Paul says, "And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness.' Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul is writing about a thorn in the flesh, a difficulty, a hardship that he confronted. A lot of times folks will apply that to some physical ailment, and it may well have been that. I'm inclined to think that in verse 10, he gives us a little bit of insight into what this thorn in the flesh was when he talked about bearing with insults and distresses and persecutions and difficulties for Christ's sake. If you're familiar with Paul's life, you know of all of the persecutions and hardships that he encountered in his life. In his work to preach Christ, persecution from the Jews, eventually persecutions from the Romans, shipwrecks, injuries, stoning. He says, "I entreated the Lord three times." And I don't believe for a moment he means that he said, "Remove this from me, remove this from me, remove this from me." But rather on three different occasions, he made concerted efforts in his prayers, asking the Lord to remove this from him. And the Lord's response was, well, in your weaknesses, in these difficulties, in these hardships, my power is perfected. It seems to me that Paul learned in these circumstances, more so than perhaps he had before, dependency on the Lord. Do you ever think of your weakness as an asset? Well, when it brings you to Jesus, and when it brings you to doing the will of Jesus, it becomes an asset. It's kind of ironic that Paul attributes this thorn in the flesh as a messenger of Satan. And yet, that which Satan brought upon Paul in these distresses and hardships and persecutions actually became an asset to his efforts to serve the Lord. You think Paul was thankful for that? Thankful for that opportunity? I'm reminded of other instances where people suffered things that could be rightly attributed to Satan, but nonetheless became occasions for them to do the Lord's will and to serve the Lord's purposes. I think about Stephen. You remember the story in Acts chapter 7 about Stephen's appearing before the Jewish officials and confronting them with the truths of the gospel and being stoned to death by those individuals. And the Bible tells us at the end of Acts, the 7th chapter, that his face took on the appearance of an angel. Now, there's no question but what those men that did that to Stephen were doing the bidding of Satan. They were doing the will of Satan. But it became an occasion for Stephen to serve the purposes of God. I think about the apostles. You remember the stories of earlier in the book of Acts, so the stories of the apostles and their preaching in Jerusalem, Jewish officials calling them in, charging them not to preach anymore in the name of the Lord. They go right back out and they continued right on preaching. The intimidations that were directed towards them. Where did that come from? But from Satan. But they wouldn't submit to it. And those pressures and those intimidations became the occasion for them to do God's will. Became an occasion to serve the purposes of God. They were brought back in before the same officials. They were beaten. And they simply refused to submit to those efforts at intimidation. They were learning. They went away rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. Now, I don't think for a moment that made what they suffered pleasant, enjoyable. I think the beatings that they took, the intimidations that they were exposed to, all of those things were just as unpleasant as they would be for any one of us. But they found, even in those circumstances, they found a reason to be thankful that they're counted worthy to suffer for the Lord. A maturity factor is involved in all of this as well. We learn. Now, let me ask you this. Can you think back about the best that you ever had? When times were the best for you than they have ever been any other time in your life. Everything was going your way, just the way you wanted. Let me ask you this. How much did you learn? What do you retain? What do you hold today in your mind from that period of time that you learned under those great circumstances? Now think about when times were worst, when you were at your lowest, when things were hardest. And you endured through it in your faith. What did you learn? When did you learn the most? When things were best for you or when things were the hardest for you? You see, those times that are difficult and those times that are hard can be times of maturing for us. Times of learning. Turn, if you would, over to Psalms 119. Psalms 119 and in verse 67. Listen to what he says. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep thy word. Before I was afflicted, before I had the hardships and the difficulties, but now I keep your word. Look down at verse 71. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. You talk to the psalmist about when did you learn the most? He says, I remember those times when I was afflicted, when things were hard and things were difficult. Those were the times when I learned. Those were the times when I matured. And we can thank God in the midst of such times, in the midst of such difficulties. What do you think God's priorities are for you and for me? You think it's health? Not necessarily. You think His priorities for us would be wealth? Not necessarily. Oh, happiness. God must want us to be happy. Not necessarily. His priorities for us are that we would be like His Son, that we would become like Jesus. Romans, the 8th chapter, and verses 28 and 29. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now listen, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. What Paul says is that we have been predestined for something. Something has been predetermined. And it is just this, that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what God predetermined. He predetermined that those that were going to be saved were going to be men and women who would be conforming to the image of His Son. And it's during times of difficulty and hardship and during times of challenge that we can learn the most. It's when we can perhaps become more like Jesus than we do when things are going just every way that we want them to go. Sing on, O joyful pilgrims. Paul said it. Always be thankful for all things. Are you living a life in which you take those circumstances that come in your life and in your experiences and look at them from the standpoint of being occasions in which you must still, in the midst, remain thankful to God? Are you impressed by your dependency upon God, by such circumstances in life? Are you made to realize the great detriment that sin has brought upon not just mankind, but upon you? Would you seek to be delivered from that sin? Well, I'll tell you how you can be delivered from it. You can become like Jesus. You can be conformed to the image of God's Son. That's the only way you're going to be delivered. And that can be accomplished by giving your obedience to God. Doing it, first of all, in the gospel of Christ. Believing Jesus to be the Son of God. turning from your sins, confessing your faith in Him, being baptized to wash your sins away. You'll be made a child of God. And then we'll begin the process of conforming throughout your life to the image of His Son. Being always thankful for all things. Won't you come to Him today while we stand and sing?